Well, praise the Lord. We're going to continue this morning in our study in Matthew, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 5. So, Sister Deborah, would you like to see your team right now? Nothing like making it up as you go along. But I love spontaneity, don't you? And I love form. I love dynamics, and I love form. Because you can't continue to have dynamics without form. So you have good form, then you can have great dynamics, and that pushes you to another level. So you have to build new form, and you have greater dynamics. And that's how it works. Praise God. So meet with Sister Brantley, but she's gone now, so I don't know where she's going to meet. So find her. Maybe she's out on the porch with Sister Linda. She has a sneaky, insidious plan today to bless some elders in the house for Thanksgiving. So if she's creeping around in the sanctuary during the service, don't pay any attention to her. And don't try to steal the ham that she's creeping around with. Matthew chapter 5, and let's begin with verse 17. We left off here on Wednesday evening. And everyone say, it's not about doing. It's about being. Yeah, it is. And we do a lot, and there's a lot to do, and the mandates are wall to wall in the Word of God. But the ultimate purpose of God is that you will become what He has called you to be. Verse 17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these, the least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Praise God. If you love His Word, as you're seated this morning, give Him praise and thanks and bless His name. Thank Him for His Word forever settled in the heavens. We magnify You. That would be good if somebody made a 10-foot putt, but you really need to give God thanks for His Word this morning. We magnify You. We praise You. We lift You up, oh God. We thank You for Your Word forever settled. Sure foundation. We praise You for it, oh God. Magnify You for it. Praise God. Praise God. When God called Gideon, he was in need of a deliverer. It was in the time of the judges. And there was a cyclical experience that was going on with Israel. God would bless His people, and in blessing, they would forget God, and they would fall off into paganism or sin of some sort. And God would raise up a deliverer like Gideon or Deborah or Samson or one of the judges. And in this case, it was time to deliver the people, and God was casting about looking for a deliverer. And He finds a man that is hiding behind a wine press, shaking out a little bit of grain for his family. And he's hiding, and he's alone, and he's not proactive. He's not out fomenting a revolution against the Midianites. He's just trying to take care of a little grain for his family. He has acquiesced to the situation, the pressure of the day, the confines, the oppression of his enemy, and he has limited his life definition to what the external said that he could be. And that's where he was found. And when the angel comes to call Gideon, he, with a heavenly voice, says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. He addresses him as a mighty man. as this story progresses, it's going to be the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And Gideon is going to hold the fate and the destiny of a nation in his hands because he was able to hear and believe and operate in the calling and in the definitions of God in the face of all of the opposition and in the face of all of the pressures and the things that sought to define him in externals. Well, praise God. To achieve and to be what God had called him to be, he had to look at impossibility and say, yes, but with God, all things are possible. He had to look at the pressure, feeling the pressure and the confines, and had to say, it's not my enemy that defines me, but it is the word of God that defines me. And I can be whatever God has called me to be. If he's done it for anybody, he can do it for me. If he's done it for anybody, he can do it for us. If he's done it anywhere, he can do it here. Somebody ought to say, praise the Lord. Typically, when you embrace the promise of God, there is tremendous opposition because the whole world and its system is moving against the vision of God and the promise of God and the people of God. And if you live this, you got to swim upstream and you're constantly leaning forward and you've always got to be pressing against it. And unto John was the law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets, but now the gospel is preached and every man presses into it. So we've press into the gospel. It's a proactive, energetic enterprise. We make our way into the promise of God. But if we do, and if we'll say yes, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And he is the one Paul speaking of when he said, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in you. So back to the Beatitudes. If you're going to be what God wants you to be, you're going to have a war on your hands. First war is here. It's here. It's here. The battle is between your ears. It's in your flesh. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Rulers, people, presences, spirits that rule in spiritual wickedness and in darkness, and they come against you. But Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not guns and swords or intellect or power or money. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, bringing into captivity. And here's where he gives you the battleground. He said it's in your imaginations and in your thoughts and in your knowledge. All right here. So this flesh is going to war. Your mind is going to war. Romans 8 says it's the enemy of God. But if you're willing to stand up and lay hold to the promise of God and use the vision of God as your North Star, I want to tell somebody today, God is ready to stand with you. God is ready to stand by your side. And if God be for us, if God is with us, you tell me, who can stand against us? Today is a day. I know it's Thanksgiving week. Today is a day. I know there's viruses running everywhere, and either you've had them or you're afraid you're going to get them. But today is a day to lay hold of the promise of God and to look up into the heavens and see what God, by his purpose, has orchestrated. Praise God. Wednesday night, we were talking about the fact that the law here in this text, Jesus says, I haven't come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill the law. And so the New Testament is the fulfillment. There is not a disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but a continuity and a perfect and a divine flow. And Paul says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It is our foundation. It is our typology and our prophecy. It has defined the world all around us. It leads us to the New Testament, to our experience, and to the Christ. Galatians chapter 3 says that if we are baptized into Christ, then we have put on Christ. And if we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So as we're standing here today, we're reaching back thousands of years and we're touching a promise that God made to Abraham. And it is real in this house today. And nobody can turn that around. Nobody can interdict. Nobody can say that it's not so. We're touching the holy ground of the promise of God, and it will break loose in your life and in your home and in your family. It's a real promise and it's true. Praise God. And we are heirs together with Abraham. And so we're going up from the law. We're going up from that which was before, which was predominantly about doing. God held them to doing, and they failed over and over again. But the ones who succeeded, you can see it in them that it went beyond doing to being. We see Daniel and the three when they're in Babylon, and the temple is destroyed and Jerusalem is destroyed and the priesthood is gone. But Daniel says, no, I won't eat of the king's meat, because it wasn't just doing anymore. It was in him. It was being. And the Hebrew 3 said, we're not going to bow to your crummy golden statue, because we have, through process of doing, we have become this. This has happened to us. Now we are the people of God. Now we are the sons of God. Now we are the light of the world. Now we are the salt of the earth. Well, praise God. And I want to suggest to you that until it gets across from doing unto being, you'll always have your eye on the exit door. You'll always be weighing out the value of maybe living this way or some other way. But if you ever cross over into being what God has called you to be, then it won't be a struggle anymore. And then the peace that passes all understanding, then that comes. I've already burned all the bridges. I've already made the lasting decision. I'm already here. It's too late for me. Talk somebody else out of it. Work on somebody else. But you won't get my resignation. Not from this. Not from this that God has called us to. Praise God. So we're going up from doing to being. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. This is review from Wednesday. Hebrews 10 and 9. He taketh away the first that he might bring us into the second, or establish the second. He brings you out of the law. He brings you out of Noah's world into Noah's new world. He brings you out of Egypt into the promise of God. He brings you out of the law and into the church age. You've got, and if you get called by God and God touches you in your heart and you come from outside and you come into a covenant relationship with God, he's got to take away what you were before. He said you've got to hang yourself on a cross and hate your mother and your father and your sisters and your brother. And we've been through that enough. Don't make me qualify that today. But you've got to be willing to close the door on the house of the familiar and walk into something new, which is scary. Change is scary. Transition is scary. But if you're going to live for God, you've got to do that. And it's got to happen in you to the degree that it's not just doing anymore, but now I'm being what God has called me to be. Praise God. Praise God. Well, Colossians chapter 2, if you've had the Bible study, you know that in Colossians 2, Paul teaches that the Sabbath day, along with holy days and new moons and feast days or festivals, that those things were shadows of something to come. That the Sabbath day was doing, and it was training. It was making Israel know that they were the people of God. And it was making the Philistines know that Israel was the people of God. And they were doing that repetitively. Why don't those people work on that day every week? They leave their fields, they leave their flocks, and they go inside and they drink lemonade on the porch. Why do they do that? They are the people of God. God commanded them to do that. And that was God's rest for them. But in the New Testament, there's a new rest that that comes, and it's the rest of the Holy Ghost. And you go up from doing. You go up from doing the Sabbath. You go up from doing to being the Sabbath. Now we're not walking in the rest of God. We are the rest of God. We're not just drinking from the fountain. We are the fountain. We're not just walking in the river of living water. We are. You want to know where that well is today? It's in you. Pat your belly and tell your neighbor, it's in me. It's in me. If you got the Holy Ghost, he said it will be in you a river springing up into everlasting life. I know the songs say it. I know our terminology says it. But where do you think the glory comes from? Where do you think the anointing comes from? Where do you think the power breaks forth from? It's not coming out of a cloud. Not anymore. It's coming out of the people of God. And one of you can set 1,000 to flight. And two of you can set 10,000 to flight. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. If you're just doing, you're going to get tired of just doing. If you're just doing, it's just a job to you. It'll just get mundane to you. It'll get ordinary to you. You'll be sitting in the middle of doing and your mind will be a million miles away. And sometimes doing is necessary. When you're young and you're just coming into it, you get trained by doing. Like soldiers get trained and firemen get trained and people, technical people and athletes get trained by repetitive behavior, and they train their muscles and they train their mind and they train their instinct until it becomes instinctive, and they move and they speak and they act not out of doing anymore, but they have become what they've trained to be. And so when you're new and you're coming into the kingdom of God, whether you're 20 or 30 or 40 or 50, if you're brand new, you got to be trained all over again. And there's some doing involved. And we're going to give you rules and regulations and things thou shalt and things thou shalt not. And that's all training. Places to walk and places not to walk. Things to be involved with and people to walk with and people not to walk with. But after you get that training down, you're going to be what God has called you to be. Works for children, works for brand new converts. Praise God. So we're going up from doing up into being. And that's where the joy is, and that's where the sweetness is, and that's, and when you backslide or you get cold, you descend from being to doing. And you wake up and you just, I'm just doing, I'm just going through the motions. And you, and I'm not going to frustrate you in that, because you need to keep doing. Because if you quit doing, you're gone. You're toast. But you need to wake up to that and say, it's got to be more than just doing. I've got to be this. I've got to be breathing this. It's alive. God is alive. And I've got to be alive in the kingdom of God. I've got to be this. In that second chapter of Colossians, Paul also teaches us that Old Testament circumcision has become New Testament baptism. You'll notice in the discussion, they don't teach circumcision throughout the New Testament anymore, but they teach baptism. In second chapter of Colossians, Paul teaches that baptism is New Testament circumcision. It is the sign of the covenant. The old covenant marked you in your body. The new covenant buries the old man, and you come up and become a new man. Well, praise God. And so that waterway is all through this New Testament experience. And the old is fulfilled in it. It's not done away with, it's fulfilled. There was some hubbub in the New Testament church when they began to pray through a lot of Gentiles. And the Gentiles, just by nature, were not circumcised. And some of the Jews were saying, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. So they had a high holy convene there at Jerusalem. And they sent out letters to all the new churches and said, some people have been telling you this, you got to be circumcised, but that didn't come from us. We didn't command that. There are some things we want you to beware of. We want you to don't be fornicators, and don't eat meat that's been offered to idols, and don't drink blood, and don't eat things that's been strangled, because you'll be eating a lot of blood. Who strangles a cow anyway? I had a lot of jobs on the farm, but I think I might have refused that one. But they told them, don't worry about the circumcision anymore. It's fulfilled. We've gone up from the law of Moses into the law, perfect law of liberty, into the law of Jesus Christ. Now, as we make it into Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, and you can follow me here if you can, and if it makes any sense, and you'd like to, Travis. Matthew 5, 21 and 22, or somebody else, whoever's back there. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And let me clarify this for you. The same God that told them, thou shalt not kill, told them to kill everybody in Jericho. Told them to kill all of the people of Canaan. The word kill here has the connotation of malice and murder. If it's a good, healthy, upfront war, I'm just telling you, if you do it with a good attitude, you can kill folks. Well, no, it's simply, he's telling them, don't be a murderer. He's talking to the Jews in the confines of their culture. They're not at war with one another. Everything else is outside, and the word of God does not apply to them. You got to get a hold of that. If you're not a part of Israel, the word of God for Israel does not apply. Doesn't apply to the Philistines. Doesn't apply to the Canaanites. He's talking about don't kill Jews. But I say unto you, now watch, he's going up. First it was don't kill, don't murder. But now he says unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, or whosoever shall say raca, which means you're empty-headed, or thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So he's giving you compare contrast, and he's calling you up, and this is against the backdrop of doing. He said, I don't want you just doing anymore. I want you being. I don't want you just not. I haven't killed anybody. I don't want that. I want you to control your mouth and control your attitude and be kind to your brother. Don't tell your brother he's a stupid idiot. Don't tell your brother raka. Now that some of you know what raka means, you're going to be rakaing people. Raka. They won't know how to respond because they won't know what it means. Or thou fool. Fool means you don't believe in God. He just says, don't use pejoratives against your brother. So this is a higher calling than just don't kill. Well, I can't kill you, but I can cuss you. He says, no, you can't cuss them anymore. And you can't talk down to them. And you can't treat them mean. And where we're really going is, how does God treat you? Did God ever wake you up and shake you by the lapels and say, listen, you fool? It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. So what does God want us to reflect? His goodness. He wants us to be that. Brother Travis, he wants us to be kind and be nice. And everybody say, praise the Lord. Well, I didn't hit him. Well, wonderful if you're living with Moses. But come on up. Let's move on up. Verse 23 and 24 is the business about if you bring a gift to the altar and your brother has aught against you. 24, go make it right with your brother. He says, I'm not going to allow you to please me with external religious doing if you don't have it right being with your brother. He said, this New Testament business, it's going to be about being. When you're new or you're just coming into it, I'll let you do a little bit. Line on line, precept on precept, here a little and there a little. But at some point, you've got to become what you're talking about. You've got to begin to walk this thing. You've got to begin to be this thing. The love of God can't be a song to you. It's got to be a lifestyle. Mercy can't just be something you're wanting from God. It's got to be something you're giving out to everybody around you. That's what you, when people think about you, they ought to think about these good things in these Beatitudes. Praise God. Well, just turn to your neighbor and say, what do you think when you think of me? Now see, verse 25 is a pretty widespread and generic thing. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. And this is God speaking, and he says, I say unto you, you're not coming out until you've paid the last penny. And what he's just told you is, don't let your stinking pride make you draw a line and say, I ain't budging. I'm not giving up. He's not worried about your adversary here. He's not worried about the issue with your adversary. And I'm the first to tell you, being a Christian doesn't mean that you have to be a doormat. But what I'm talking about is you relinquishing the things that are pertinent to the Word of God. But things that are just things out there in the hubbub of relationships and the minutiae of life as I deal with other people. Don't make everything a contest of will. Don't make everything a contest of pride. You're not going to get over on me. I'm telling you, you're dealing with somebody here. Jesus, do you hear what he's saying? He said, and this is a not so veiled threat from God. God said, that man's going to throw you in the prison. He's going to, and he gives you the process from the adversary to the office, to the judge, to the officer, to prison. And he said, I'm not going to let you out. This is God talking to his people. I'm not going to let you out until I've squeezed every bit of that stinking pride out of you. And you've paid every penny. So God is saying in this scenario, he's invested in it. He's saying, you're my child. You bear my name. We're not acting like that. It's like your mama coming up and said, we don't act like that in this house. This is God walking up in the middle of you and your confrontational attitude saying, we don't act like that in this house. We don't act like that in this family. The Beatitudes are about being. It's a listing of doing and being contrasted together. God wants you to become what he's called you to become. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Verse 28. But I'm telling you, I want you to be pure in your heart. He said, we're not just going to count the actual physical act. Because you know how men are, how people are. Well, we didn't go all the way. So? Well, we didn't. So? You're dealing with God. He's looking down into your heart. And God is saying, I don't even want you fantasizing. If I had to give you reason 1,000,001 why you ought not have a television in your home, there it is, 1,000,001. You can't be watching adulterers and fornicators and naked people on the television or in movies. Well, it only had a few bad spots. We made the children cover their ears and eyes. Daddy, what is that? What are they doing? If you need another reason, I just gave you one. You can't have this kind of activities in your life without having it in your mind. And he's telling you, come up. I'm glad you didn't commit adultery. But this is not the kind of place you're going to walk in and say, we're not getting points for that. He's calling us to come up and to become. This is not the lowest. You know what the Christian world has done? The pseudo, quasi, non-biblical, make-believe Christian world has done? It has lowered the bar to the lowest common denominator where you can live any way you want, be any way you want, and still ostensibly be right with God. But it's never been that way in the Word of God. And it's not that way. If somebody told you that, they lied to you. You are in danger of hell right now if you're living outside the Word of God. So he's saying, don't even think about it. Now, if this was a split session, the men and I would talk about this. Because women don't get it. But men get it. And for the men, I would just say, quote Job, I have a covenant with my eye. Why should I look upon a maid? Or try something that is inventive, like, God, give that woman the Holy Ghost. Say it out loud. Say it in the mall. Say it in the office. Say it wherever you are and you're beginning to transgress against this beatitude. You are being proactive and you are coaching yourself and you're slapping your hand. I'm only getting a few really, really weak amens. I mean, women, this is the time when you, as a wife, should be on your feet saying, that's right. That's what I've been telling him. That's it. You see what he's doing, though? He's saying, you got to ascend to a state of being here. You got to get past all that. If you're married, you know you're married. You're not fooling around. You don't fool around in the natural. You don't fool around in your brain. Come on, are you? Is that who you are is what you're doing up here. He's changed the guidelines. It's not what you're doing out here anymore. It's what you're doing in here. And in here, that's what God is looking at. Well, praise God. Clean heart, pure hands. Verse 29. And this is God saying, this is how serious I am about this. This is not God saying, I really want you to go cut your hand off and pull your eyeball out. Because there are nitwits that would say, look how holy I am. How committed I am to the things of God. That's doing. He's just telling you, that's doing. I'm not interested in doing anymore. I'm interested in you being. Now, don't misunderstand me. You'll never get to being if you don't do the doing. But after a while, you got to graduate from being a doer of it to a beer of it. You've got to become what God's called you to be. Here in these verses 29 and 30, he said, if your eye's the problem, pull it out. If your hand's the problem, cut it off. Better to go to heaven maimed than into hell as a whole man. Verse 31 and 32, he just says, no divorce. No divorce. And if you marry somebody that's been divorced, you commit adultery. I know what the quasi-pseudo non-biblical church world has said, but the rule of the word of God is no divorce. And when he says, except for fornication, you really need to hear what he's saying. There's only one example of that in the word of God, and it's when Joseph is going to put Mary away privately, and they are engaged. You notice here he says, except it be for fornication. He doesn't say, except it be for adultery. The rule for adultery was stoning. It wasn't divorce. Can you imagine if people started stoning adulterers today? Like, wait a minute. So there is no divorce, and if you get a divorce, it's a civil divorce, it's a man-made divorce, but when you say, I do the next time, you are committing adultery before God, because God doesn't recognize that civil divorce. I don't care if the Pope annuls it. God won't say, you're released. And that's why it's adultery. Will you say, well, can I ever get forgiveness for that? Well, that's a good question. And the answer, the first place I'd take you is to the woman at the well. Jesus said, you've had five husbands and now you're shacked up. You see, he makes a distinction. But he said, husband number two was your husband. And husband number three was your husband. And husband number four was your husband. And husband number five. What is he saying? He's saying, after you marry that second one, that I can take you to Deuteronomy and give you chapter and verse for this. But when you marry again, you never, ever, ever, never, never, ever can go back to that first one. So it's like God finds you here and says, all right, from here, straighten up. On husband number three, he was saying, all right, from here, straighten up. Until finally he says, you've had five He recognized them all. You can't go back to the previous ones. God just wants you to pick up where you are and get with the program. She committed adultery 5 times in a row. But there's no such thing as perpetual adultery here. I only mention that because some people teach that. Unless you're married and you're always perpetually out there committing adultery. I guess that could be construed to be perpetual adultery. Verse 33. You've heard it said by them of old, you shall not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Now, if you ever wanted a verse for dyeing your hair, I'm reading chapter and verse here. You cannot make one hair. Well, maybe I'm torturing the scripture. I don't know. But you really ought to be relaxed in who you are. And you need to show our children how to grow up gracefully and grow old gracefully. And flaunt that gray hair or that bald head or whatever you got. Flaunt it. To tell them, my security is not in this feeble mortal frame. But my security is in the promise and the hope and the word of God. Well, praise God. But I digress. He said, don't swear. When you swear, it's an exercise in your strength and in your value, as if you had the power to guarantee anything. I swear by Jerusalem. I swear by all that is holy. I swear by the gold in the temple. And the Jews were doing this at the time Jesus is addressing this. And just because they attach it to something holy or something massive, it's as though they get some strength to their words. But you don't have the power for another heartbeat. You don't have the power for another breath without the grace and the mercies of God allowing you to be alive for another 30 seconds. And you presume to have power outside the power of God when you swear or forswear yourself. So just touch your neighbor, look at him and say, don't swear. No more. Don't swear. Come on, we're coming up out of doing and into being. And what this has to do with being is that I know who I am. I know what my role is, what God has called me to be. I'm not the maker of the heavens. I'm not God sitting in his power on his throne. I am a servant of the Most High God. I can't take a step without him. I can't breathe without him. My heart won't beat without him. What's that song you sing, Sister Bonnie? I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Can you feel melodic? You think you can sing that just on the spur of the minute back here on the back row? You don't even have to stand up.
I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountains are high.
That's what I was saying.
Valleys too low. Down on my knees.
Oh, the chorus is joining in.
And I can't even walk without you holding my hand.
See, that's not fair of me to do that to you. But I know that you're a good sport, and I can depend on you. Well, praise God. You can't swear. You don't have the power to make one of your hairs on your head white or black. So, next time you reach out for that bottle, I hope that scripture comes. I don't have the power. I'm not making it white or black. I'm making it red. You're taking liberty with the scripture there. You ought not. That's inherent in the meaning. Praise God. You doing okay? We're making our way through the Beatitudes. I want to be what God has called me to. I want to walk in this. To do that is to taste of what God has made available and to enjoy the goodness of this. The most miserable thing in the world to me, the most horrible thing in the world to me, would be doing this without joy. Doing this without the strength of God in my life. Doing it without all of the positive things that come down out of the throne of God. Well, praise God. I don't want to just do this. He said, except your righteousness exceed the Pharisees. They were just doing. They weren't being. They were just doing. Verse 38. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, resist not evil. And whoever smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if he'll sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. And to him that ask thee, from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. He's asking to be this. And the intent here is that in the Old Testament, they had a right to demand vengeance. If you got your eye put out, that fella got his eye put out. If you knocked out my tooth, I had a right to have them take you to court and knock out your tooth. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And that's just the way it worked under the law, under the doing. He said, but now we're going to go up. We're going to ascend into being. And he says, but if somebody strikes you, you don't strike back. And if somebody takes your coat, give him your cloak. And if a Roman soldier comes by, which under the law he had the right to make you go a mile with him, blow his mind and go the second mile with him. And he said, if someone asks from you, give to them. And if they want to borrow, let them borrow. Now, some of you are already thinking about some power tool you'd like to borrow from your friend or brother here. He said in 43, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. You know what you're getting into there? You're getting out of your power and you're getting into his power. You're getting out of your provision and you're getting into his provision. You're getting out of your limited way of thinking, your finite and zero sums game way of thinking, and you're blowing up into the next level where all things are possible and God is the provider and God makes a way and vengeance belongs to God, and you're relaxed in that and you're comfortable with that and you're happy to let God have his way. And watch what he says, that you might be the children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He says, I want you to be like me, because I'm good to everybody. He died for everybody. Now, this may seem just a little bit odd for you if you're struggling today to become, but God never gave you anything in his word that you couldn't do, that wasn't possible. And so if you're doing, but you're tired of doing, and you want to be what God has called you to be, you can do that. This passage is a mandate that you can rise up from that. I want you to know that if you're bound by alcoholism, that you can be a person that's not dependent on substance abuse like drugs or alcohol or anything like that. If you're tied up with nicotine or with you're smoking big black cigars, Sister Paula, I'm telling you, God can liberate you from that. Because he never called you to be anything that you couldn't be. Do you hear the intent of the Beatitudes today? God is calling you into something that's not normal. It's not natural for me to turn the other cheek. It's not normal for me to give you my cloak along with my coat. It's not normal for me to let vengeance go without seeking vengeance myself. But it is the way of God. And he's calling me to become something that's beyond my strength so that I can draw draw from his strength, something beyond my capacities, so I can draw from his provision. And I've got a word for you in this house today. If it seems too far away that you could be delivered from something that's got you bound today, there are people in this house today that have been set free from all manner of things that have held them bound up. You can become what God has called you to be. Praise God. Can I get some help? Let's stand together. Molly, that means you got to play the piano this morning. There's nobody else there. Praise God. Are you okay? If you'd like to have the Holy Ghost today and you've never received it, God can give you the Holy Ghost. And God can start you on a journey, start you in training. You say, well, I don't understand about all these rules. You guys, I was raised in a church that didn't have any rules. So what's all these rules and standards that you have? It's training. It's training. Because if you don't have training, you'll always be just what you are. 10 years after you make your confession of faith and accept Christ as your Savior, you'll be just the same as you were. But you come and you let God fill you with this Holy Ghost. You let God wash your sins away in a baptism. In the name of Jesus. And you begin to walk in the dictates of the Word of God. You look back in a year, you're going to be a different. Is there anybody here been living for God about a year? Can you say that it's made a difference in my life? Anybody here live for God 5 years and you can say, my God, I've become a totally different person? Anybody here been living for God 10 years and you can say, I'm not the way I used to be? I'm a different man. I'm a different woman. There's a testimony in the house today to tell you that you can be what God has called you to be, but you've got to get tracked in. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He said, I'm going to give you rest. And so the world is really excited about the rest. I won't rest. I want to get rid of my burden. I want to get rid of my trouble. But he said, come here, Brother Ted. He said, come and take my yoke upon you. A yoke is something you put on an animal to link them together. Maybe you can pull a plow with just one with a yoke on him, but he's saying, take my yoke upon you. So he wants to be yoked together with you, which means you've got to start walking like he walks, and you've got to go in the direction that he wants you to go in. And you've got to move. When he moves, you've got to move with him. And when he changes, you've got to change with him. And you can't be who you were. You've got to become somebody. I told you at the beginning, you can't go to promise if you're not ready to get out of Egypt. You got to come out of Egypt. You can't live for God if you're not ready to come out of the world. You can't do these things he's calling you to do and be these things he's calling you to be if you're not ready to lay down what you are right now. My God, is there anybody in this house today that's ready to... Now look, if you've been living for 20 years in the kingdom of God and it's been exemplary, can I suggest to you that you've only just begun and that God has more? Is there a witness in the house that God always has more? He always has more. I want us to come down this morning as a church family, and everybody, if you're a visitor, come on today. Just link up with somebody. If you have family there, congregate with them. Husbands and wives together, and children with their parents. If you're totally disconnected here, adopt somebody. Get in there with them. If you're the first ones down, step up. Make room for somebody. Come on, step up here. And I want you to begin to tell God, God, I want everything you have for me. God, I want it all. I want it in my life. I want it in my home. I want to be. I want to become. I want to do what you want me to do, but I want to get beyond doing. I want to walk in this and being. Praise God. Church, look around. If there's somebody by you that doesn't have the Holy Ghost, I want you to lay your hands on them and help them to come into that today. Hallelujah. 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 Link up with your family there. Begin to call on God. Say, God, help us, strengthen us, deal with us, draw us, anoint us, teach us, show us, oh God. Do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you're in authority in that house, I want you to lay your hands. Men, lay them on your wives, your children if they're there. If you're the matriarch of that home, lay your hands on those kids. Everybody laying their hands on somebody, praying for them right now. Help this vessel to become everything that you called them to be, oh God. Help this house to be everything you called it to be, mighty God. Got that Holy Ghost, let that heavenly language just flow up through your vessel this morning. In the name above every name. Somebody, remember, we don't have choir tonight, but we will have prayer at 6 o'clock. We'll have an apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you.